I wanted to just reflect for a few moments on some of the things that I've thought about in response to this earthquake on Tuesday in Haiti, and encourage you with what I believe is our role as followers of Jesus in response to circumstances like this. And I found, as I reflected on this a little bit, that my mind went to an interesting story in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 16, we encounter, I suppose, a young woman, and her name is Hagar. She's an Egyptian. She is a servant to Sarah, who's married to Abraham. And really, these chapters are the story of Abraham and Sarah and God's promise to them and the way in which that unfolds. And in the midst of that story, we're introduced to Hagar. And she's, in some ways, a very sad young woman. She's the victim of an ill-conceived strategy. If you remember the story, Abraham and Sarah have waited many years for the promised fulfillment of God's promise, the promised fulfillment of God's promise to them. He told them they were going to get pregnant, and it hadn't happened. And Sarah probably, you know, with the best of motivation, thinks about the possibility that if Abraham were able to conceive a child with her servant, who is really kind of her property, then perhaps that would count as the son of the promise that God had given to Abraham. And so Abraham decides that he'll follow through on this, and he sleeps with Hagar, and Hagar becomes pregnant. And this creates a different dynamic between the slave master, Sarah, and her Egyptian slave, Hagar, who now is capable of bearing a child for Abraham. And this tension really begins to grate on Sarah's nerves. She thinks, and I think it's probably true, that Hagar is being less respectful towards her. She goes to Abraham and says, you know, you've created a problem for me here because you've gotten Hagar pregnant. It's interesting that she doesn't take any responsibility for having the idea in the first place, but she says, now you've created a problem. She's not listening to me anymore. I think she, you know, she's not showing me the proper respect that I deserve. In fact, the biblical word, I believe, is despise, that Hagar began to despise Sarah because she realized that she was going to have Abraham's child. And Abraham makes a really striking decision in response to this and says, you can do to Hagar whatever you want. And whatever it is that Sarah does in Genesis chapter 16, and we don't know, it's a very severe, because Hagar decides to leave. And if you recall, Abraham and Sarah at this point are wandering. They're likely really kind of in the middle of nowhere in particular, and Hagar just walks away from the camp out into the wilderness. And amazingly, this Egyptian slave, worth kind of nothing, who has been the victim of Abraham and Sarah's bad plan, and through the turn of events that followed, has now been cast out pregnant into the wilderness, is encountered there by God. The Old Testament says the angel of the Lord. Many theologians believe that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus meeting with Hagar in the wilderness, the Son of God, and perhaps that's true. But God manifests himself there to Hagar, and he ministers to her. One of the things that he tells her is that she should go back and submit herself to Sarah, but he also makes promises to her about her son who will be born. And she experiences the comfort of God in the midst of those circumstances, and she gives God a name. Do you remember what she calls him? She says, "You are the God who sees me." When Abraham and Sarah just used me for their own purposes and threw me out, when nobody cared and no one knew what was going on with me, and I couldn't go and get any sort of justice, I couldn't find myself any sort of help, I discovered that there is a God who sees that kind of stuff. And he showed up to me, and he talked to me, a slave, far from my homeland, worth nothing to my owners, cast out, but never outside of God's watchful eye. And she gives God the name, the God who sees. The psalmist in Psalm 146 celebrates that this is God's nature, that God is the God who sees, who notices when people are in distress. Psalm 146 says this, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever, he upholds the cause of the oppressed. And gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien, the foreigner, the outsider, the nobody, and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked." Part of how the psalmist knows that God is the one who watches over the outsider is because he watched over Hagar. God is the God who sees. And part of what God is doing in the Old Testament as he begins to birth a people who he would call his people, his treasured possession, my nation, my sons and daughters, is that he's calling together a people in the Old Testament to become a people who see, a people who notice when others are in desperate situations. This is something that certainly Moses understood as he gave the law. He told this to the people of Israel, "God administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger." And he actually goes on to give them a second motivation for doing that. He says, "Because you were strangers in Egypt." They have two reasons. Look out for the outsider, because you know what it feels like to be outsiders. But I think even more powerful than that is, look out for the outsider, because that's what God does. And you're God's people. God looks out for the stranger. He looks out for the homeless. He looks out for the oppressed and the poor and the taken advantage of. And I want you to be those kind of people. You are the people of the God who sees, and you should be a people who see, who notice when others are suffering. The law that Moses gave, the formal law, includes provisions, interesting ones, that make sure that when people don't have enough food to eat, they'll be taken care of. Do you remember how Moses instructed the people, saying, when you plow your field and some of the food gets left behind, some of your crop, don't go over it a second time and gather up all that stuff. No, leave that so that people who might not have enough can eat. When you shake your olive tree and get the olives out of it, don't shake it too hard. Leave some of them there so that those who need to eat can have food to eat. It's interesting that God is very interested that people who fall into poverty would be able to escape it. He even sets up this thing called the Year of Jubilee. Do you remember that? Where all debts are off and slaves go free. He doesn't want people to be trapped in bad circumstances. He commands his people, do not harden your hearts against the poor. I want you to be people of open hearts. I want you to be people who help those who don't have enough to eat. I want you to be people who invite people in when they have nowhere to stay. I want you to be people who clothe people when they're not able to find clothing for themselves. I want you to be people who notice when others are suffering, because I'm the God who notices that kind of thing. I'm the God who's there for people when no one else is there. And the nation of Israel enters the promised land, and Jerusalem is established, and the temple is built, and a great nation is established. And as in the late chapters of the book of Isaiah, the prophet describes why all of this is going to fall apart, why it is that God is going to bring judgment on those who he had gathered to be his people, his special ambassadors of the love that he has for humanity into the world. It's interesting that in Isaiah chapter 58, God condemns his people. He brings judgment on them because of their failure to be a people who take notice of the needs of those around them. He doesn't find fault with their religiosity. In fact, they're continuing to be a very religious nation. But in Isaiah chapter 58, God takes exception with their failure to be a people who see, a people who notice, a people who intervene when others are suffering. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 1 says, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. How is that a sin? And to the house, they seem eager to know my ways. How is that a sin? These people sound like they're going to church every day. They sound like they're studying the Bible. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. So he's saying there's sort of this sort of veneer that it looks like they're very committed to me. They keep coming to the temple, they keep studying my holy word, but I know their hearts aren't close to me, and how is it that God knows this? They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen, what the NIV says. You haven't noticed us, they say. We're trying so hard to be religious, but it doesn't seem like you're on our side, God. Isn't it interesting that the God who notices, the God who sees, doesn't seem to be noticing his people in Isaiah 58. Why have we humbled ourselves? This is the second half of verse 3, and you have not noticed. So God explains, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, And the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here I am. God is saying that the great failure of His people is not in their outward religion. They're continuing to fast and study and gather together for temple worship. Their failure is that their hearts are not motivated and shaped by what motivates and shapes the heart of God. And that's evident in the fact that they're failing to be people who notice those of need, those who need justice, those who are hungry, those who need shelter, those who are naked. God has gathered together people in history to be people who act like He would act on behalf of the unnoticed and the disadvantaged and the oppressed. People like those in Haiti today. All the way in James chapter 1, as we approach the end of the way our Bible is assembled for us, we're reminded that this is not just something for the Old Testament. It's not as though this care for widows and the fatherless and the poor and the oppressed was something that God was giving to Israel, but He hasn't given it so much to us, those who are followers of Christ, His people of the new covenant. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James says God has gathered together a people who will practice their following of Him by being people who notice those who need help. Perhaps the most amazing motivation that we have for being people who act as God would act on behalf of those who are suffering is an amazing teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 25. He says that at the end of time, people will be divided essentially into two groups, depending on how they treated those who were hungry and needed to be fed, those who were thirsty and needed a drink, those who were a stranger and needed to be taken in, or naked and needed to be clothed. And Jesus says that those who ministered in those situations will be told at the end of time, whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers, you were actually doing to me. Jesus says that when we notice those who need help and minister to them, that we're actually noticing Christ. Now, that's not to say for a moment that Jesus is embodied only in the poor or needy of this world. I suppose it's to say that Jesus counts it as worship unto Himself when we act the way that God intends for His people to act and reach out to help those who need help. The earthquake in Haiti this week is one of the inexplicable tragedies of our lives in the world. And as followers of God, I don't think we have any explanation at all as to why that happened. I think Steve said it well. We know that God is in control, but we don't have an explanation as to why these things happen. We may not have an explanation from God, but we do have a calling about how we are to respond. And I would much rather that the followers of Jesus in this world be known not for having smart answers about why bad things happen in the world, but that we would be known as people who act to help when bad things happen in the world. We are called to be the people who notice so that the world will know that there is a God who notices. There is a God who cares about such things. And Jesus has given us the great inside knowledge, the privilege of knowing that as we do these things, we're serving Him. We're worshiping Him. He's given us advance notice that our lives will be measured, at least in part, at the end of time, by how well we have served Him by serving those who have obvious needs. Just to clarify what we're doing as a church, we have provided those envelopes both this Sunday, and they will be in the bulletin next Sunday. And I suppose if the need is still there, we could keep them in. Our intention is to gather, whether it's cash donations or checks that are written payable to Bridletown each week, and then send a check to World Relief Canada. The reason that we're choosing World Relief is that they are an organization that's actively involved in Haiti right now on the ground, providing medical aid. And also because World Relief will be working with churches in Haiti in the coming days, particularly to set up churches as feeding stations. And this is something that's different about how the way World Relief chooses to work in situations like this, in the sense that they want to partner with local congregations of believers and minister with them to serve the needs of those around them. And so by giving to World Relief, we are strengthening the capacity of brothers and sisters in Haiti to be people who notice, to be people who respond. And we want to encourage you to give. We live in a rich nation. And it's amazing to me that our government can say that as long as we give within a particular period of time, and I don't know what the deadline is, that they are willing to match up to $50 million that Canadians donate towards this need. And World Relief is one of the organizations that qualify for that matching donation from the federal government. And so for every dollar that we give, Ottawa gives another. And so we have the ability to participate in something significant, to be the people of God, people who notice and act, and to let the world know that there's a God who cares even more than we could ever demonstrate through our action. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that You are the God who sees, the God who notices, because You have noticed us, and You have come near to us, and You have wrapped Your arms around us. You have loved us and demonstrated Your love to us at the cross of Calvary where Jesus died. And we know that as You call us to follow You, as You give us new life by Your grace and the filling of Your Holy Spirit, that You've called us to be people who notice too, people who see the needs around us and respond. Father, You have not given us answers about why a country like Haiti would suffer so desperately for so many years. But You have given us a calling to follow, that we would be people who notice and respond when others are in need. And so, Lord, as we consider how we may do that, whether it be through the offerings that we'll receive next week here, or perhaps through some other organization, or maybe in some other way, may we be people who respond. And Lord, we pray that the reality of Your great love for those who are suffering would be felt in the hearts of people in Haiti. And Lord, that the name of Jesus would be proclaimed and lifted up in that land, even in these dark days. We thank you for the opportunity to participate. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. And ask, Lord, that you would prompt us to be prayerful in these days. And that, Lord, you would glorify the name of your Son, Jesus, even in these circumstances. Amen.